And so I'd like to spend a little time in chapters 5 and 6 this evening, looking at some of the observations that Paul makes in these passages of Scripture. As we were leaving this morning, I asked if you had the opportunity to read these two chapters. I don't know if you did such or not, and I've debated this. I'm going to go ahead and read these, and then I know it's going to take a few minutes, but I want to make sure that we all get the content. I want to begin by noting that with Christmas coming up, regardless of how you feel about that particular holiday, there are people that don't celebrate such in any regard. It is a season of giving. The girls are all at home, and every day somebody comes home with something that somebody gave them. Tracy comes home with stuff that her kids that she works with gives her. And it is that time of year where you think about Christmas presents, if you exchange gifts within your family, and what are you going to get for whom, and you know, that becomes a bit of a dilemma. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. It is the nature of gifts, though, that occasionally you get it right. And one of the interesting things about giving and receiving is that some gifts very much attach us to the giver. Some years ago, my dad pulled me aside and said, son, I want you to have this. It's not a big deal to most folks. My dad collects pens, Mont Blanc pens, really nice pens. I collect Bic pens. And, you know, I have no idea what the pen is worth, probably more than I'd like to know. But I will never, ever look at it without thinking about my dad. It is the nature of the gift that it reminds me of the giver. And the thought of losing that, to me, carries with it extra weight. I pay close attention to where that pen is all of the time because it's special to me. And you probably have something like that, that someone's given you. A piece of jewelry from your husband, ladies, a book or something personal that your wife has given you, something your folks have given you, something your kids have given you, such is the nature. I want you to notice as we read through this section of Scripture that there is a contrast that's going on. And the contrast is actually between life and death. We I think, probably look at this section and think of it in terms of Jesus as opposed to death. But I want you to notice how many times Paul talks about a gift that God has given us. And I think for most of us, we think about the gift of God as being Jesus. And Jesus, in the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when Jesus asked her, to give him a drink, and she says, who am I and why would you ask me? And Jesus' response is, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you the water of life. It is life that is the gift that God offers to us. And so I want to read these two chapters. We'll go back and try to kind of lay out the argument, and then I want to make a couple of observations with you this evening. So, picking up in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, if you want to read with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, perhaps even for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. If by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked, however, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having become free or set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in those things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a hard passage for a lot of folks. I want to run through the argument just as quickly as I can. And then I want to make a couple of observations about the gift of God that is emphasized here. Because this is a wonderful explanation that's intended to encourage us to appreciate what God has freely given to us. And so if you go back to chapter 5, here's the argument. In the first couple of verses, basically, Paul says, we become innocent by a system that's based upon the concept of faith. Then in verse 3 down through verse 11, he argues we can glory even when things are difficult, and we can do so because of the love of God. And the love of God was seen in the sacrifice of Christ. When we were sinners, when we were guilty, when we were enemies, now we are justified, we are reconciled, we are saved. That's the argument that he makes there. And then the hard part, beginning of verse 12, where he starts talking about Adam introducing sin and death, and Jesus introducing forgiveness or justification and life. And what he underscores, it's easy to lose this. What he underscores is the consequence. And I would ask you, if you take notes in your Bible, to make sure that you go through this section beginning in verse 12 all the way to the end of chapter 5. And note all the times he talks about death as opposed to life. And basically the argument is that when Adam sinned, Adam introduced mankind, he introduced the concept of disobedience and sin and what comes with that, the consequence, that we are judged and that we find ourselves condemned before God. And that God sent Jesus so that Jesus could introduce the idea of life and forgiveness. And what Adam did, Jesus undid. And so there is the promise of life instead of death. It's easy to get caught up in all the argument, but that's the point at the end of chapter 5. And then you get to chapter 6 and he says essentially, here's the consequence. Since we now have been given the gift of life by God, we can't be servants of sin anymore. Life has repercussions. So in the first 10 verses, basically he says, when you were baptized, you went from dead to alive. And then beginning in verse 11, he makes a plea. Don't live sinful lives any longer. You, since you are alive, owe it to God to be slaves of righteousness. And he finishes in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Okay, don't ask me how I can't summarize it that fast in Bible class. All right. So what? What does this have to do with the idea of God's gifts and things like that? Well, I want you to appreciate, since our minds are kind of in that direction right now, and we're talking about love this particular month, I want you to appreciate the consequence and the implications for all of us who are already Christians, and some for those of you who aren't Christians yet. I want you to appreciate, first of all, that were it not for the love of God, we would all be hopeless. Now, these are things we all know, but we need to be reminded. It's kind of like this right here. You know, I don't think about it being in my pocket all the time. I've always got it in my pocket when I'm preaching, when I'm wearing a jacket. But I don't think about it until I pull it out. When I pull it out, I think about my dad. I think about the gift. I think about what I can do with it. But more often than not, I don't think about it. Well, I'm going to tell you something about the love of God for those of us who are Christians. It's very easy to forget where we would be were it not for what God has done. I know we get together. I know we observe the Lord's Supper. I know we sing our songs. But how much of a daily impact does this make on us? Paul's argument here is what we've all earned. And this is every one of us. This is you as on your best day. This is me on my best day. What we have earned in our life is to die before God. That's what the wages of sin brings, and that's the argument that Paul makes throughout. We've been justified, but we've only been justified because of what the love of God has done for us. And He has done that for us, not because we're all so wonderful. Some of you are pretty neat people. You know, I look at my life, I look at our years here, and I think how much my life has been enhanced by your part in it, by getting to see you and being around you and appreciating your personality and deriving benefit from those relationships. And there's some wonderful people that are a part of this congregation. But you all deserve to go to hell. And so do I. And God didn't pour out His love. He didn't send His Son because He's looking and saying, you know, Tori Bowen, she's special. Yeah, she's special. But God didn't send Jesus to die because He thinks Tori's so special. God sent Jesus to die because God is God. Because God is love, and that's the being that He is. and because He has poured out His person and His identity and the way that He looks at things, He has poured out the great gift of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because of who He is. And the thing that I'm reminded of when I read these two passages, these two chapters that we've just read, is how easy it is to forget who we are all on our own, were it not for the love of God. Have you ever entertained what your life would be like if you had never obeyed the gospel? If you've never gone through and just thought, okay, here's my personality. And I recognize we change, and hopefully the gospel's had a great impact on us as we've gotten older. But think of yourself and what you really struggle with and what you've been like in the past, and then remove the influence of God. Whether it's God as was influenced in your parents, in your friends, in your spouse, just in any way you can, remove the influence of God in your life. What kind of person would you be? I'm scared to think the kind of person that I would be. I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my frustrations are. I know what I fight. And I see all the good influences, and I take those away, and it's scary to me to think who I would be were it not for the love of God. And so I think it's imperative from time to time that we keep in mind, whether coming to worship reminds you of that, or whether reading your Bible every day reminds you of that, or whether making notes for yourself reminds you of just who we would be were it not for the being of God and the love that He manifests because of who He is. And that should help us as we talk about love and what we're trying to do with our own identity throughout this month. So, observation number one. It's imperative to appreciate that we are absolutely hopeless without the love of God. Observation number two. I want you to appreciate the gift. And I've already mentioned this, but I want to underscore it now. The gift that God offers to us is not just Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus Christ brings. It is life. The gift He distinguishes several times in this reading, as Jesus does with the woman at the well in John 4. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that's bringing it, I'd give you the water of life. Life is what God has brought us. And here's the interesting thing about this observation. The gift that God offers is free. If you look at the end of chapter 6, and I don't know how your version reads, and this changes from publisher to publisher, believe it or not. Mine has a marginal note. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life." Some versions, and my marginal reading says, "The free gift of God is eternal life." And people make a big deal of this. Well, you know... there's no works in salvation. There's nothing to be done. God just does this for us. And we've made the observation before. We're living in an age where it seems like nobody thinks anybody's going to lose their soul. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter faithful, unfaithful. God's going to take everybody to heaven because the free gift of God is eternal life. That's not what this means. The gift is life, and the gift is free, but the gift is conditional. And I want you to notice this argument. Go back to chapter 5, if you would. If you start in verse 6 again, and we've already summarized this, the point that he makes is, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And the argument through the rest of the chapter is, the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, is what makes life possible. Notice, for instance, the phrasing. Look at verse 9. We are justified by His blood. In verse 9 again, we're saved from wrath through Him. In verse 10, we were reconciled through the death of His Son. In verse 10, we are saved by His life. In verse 11, we receive the reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What God argues is that grace, the disposition of God where His mercy is extended to us, that's shown in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's unconditional. God didn't do that for any reason other than who God is. That's the extension of His love. There is the grace of God poured out upon mankind. And His argument is, Adam introduced sin, God, because of His grace, introduced forgiveness. But the life that God promises, that He goes on to talk about over and over and over, you've got life as opposed to death, you've got life as opposed to condemnation. The life is conditioned upon acceptance of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 and 18, if you would. If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, there's life, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. There's not anything you and I can do to deserve eternal life. Nothing. It is a gift that God pours out on His people, but He only pours it out on His people. That's why when you get to the end of chapter 6, again in verse 23, the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's important that we get that, folks. It's important that we understand that as we're talking to people about our faith, our friends, the people that we work with. Yes, God has offered Jesus Christ as an expression of His grace. And yes, God has given the gift of eternal life. But there is no eternal life if you're not in Jesus Christ. That's important. I know for most folks in this audience, I'm looking around, and this is something we've heard 1,000 times, maybe not our kids, part of the reason I wanted to say it. But this is absolutely imperative, this gift that God offers. There is a condition attached to it. And that makes the third observation that much more important. The gift is given at baptism. The life that God offers in Jesus Christ is found in baptism. And so he gets to chapter 6, and we're familiar with verse 3. I mean, his point is, if we've died to sin, why should we live in it anymore? And then he points to our baptism. Baptism really here is illustrative. It's not the main point. But I want you to notice what he argues about the importance of baptism. Baptism illustrates a change in our life. Because when we were baptized, something happened. We were condemned. We stood subject to the wrath of God. We were enemies of God. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And we died to that life when we were baptized. So read beginning of verse 3 again. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, listen, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Where is the gift found? The gift is found in Jesus. We've already seen that in those other passages. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? Of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of His death, we'll be in the likeness of His resurrection. Our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we're no longer slaves of sin. He who died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe we will live with Him. Look at what happens when we're baptized. Our relationship to God changes. We're not condemned anymore. We're not subject to the penalty of death anymore. Our relationship to sin changes. We were dead because of sin. Now we're alive. Our relationship with life changes. We deserve to die eternally. Now we have life in Jesus Christ. We have been raised. We live with Him. We are alive to God. I want to beg you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to give this serious consideration. And I'm going to be real direct. I don't want to upset anybody, but we got a lot of young people here. Okay? You need to understand what the Bible has to say about your soul and where you stand before God. You need to be thinking these things through. You need to understand this is truth. And if you want to enjoy the gift of God and eternal life, and you want to live with some hope and some joy in a world that's becoming increasingly miserable, you need to understand the gift of God is only given to people who are baptized into Jesus Christ. Amen. And I recognize that's not real popular. I recognize that we don't want to push our kids. I don't want to push you, but I do want you to understand it. I do want you to think about it. I do want you to look at yourself. A lot of you young folks, you're getting old enough that you need to appreciate where you stand before God. This is a life or death matter. That's what this passage is talking about. And this is a gift that God has offered to us. But this is where it's found. So please understand the importance of where you stand before God and what you need to do to have life. I'm not suggesting that you come running down the aisle tonight. I am suggesting that you think seriously about where you stand before God and you make sure that you're living a life where you can enjoy the gift of God. Now, that brings me to the last observation, and that's this one. For the rest of us who've already obeyed the gospel, we need to be careful that we don't neglect the gift. That we don't ignore the gift. That we don't lose the gift. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 6, that's really kind of the point. You were dead, now you're alive. How are you living your life? Are you giving yourself to your service to God? Is your body and I want you to notice in verse 12 and 13 and 14, is your body an instrument of righteousness? The word instrument there means a weapon. It's interesting. God expects us to be fighting for Him. God expects us to join in the battle that we talked about this morning. And the question is, if I'm living, if that's the gift of God, then my appreciation of such ought to change the way I live my life. I ought to be a weapon of righteousness in the hands of God. As He says at the very end in verses 22 and 23, the fruit that is born in my life needs to be holiness, that which is set apart to God. But I'm going to tell you why that doesn't happen to us. We talked this morning about the fact that very often our failings are a result of our lack of trust in God, our lack of appreciation of real faith. Well, why does that happen? It happens because we fail to appreciate God. Because we don't think on a daily basis about where we would be without God, without His grace, without the sacrifice of Christ, without our baptism, without being raised to walk in newness of life. And we are unmoved. It's not new to us. The shine wears off. That's a struggle with an older congregation. I'm going to tell you, I had one of our visiting preachers this year. We were talking about our respective works. And he made this observation. It's stuck in my mind ever since. He said, you got a real challenge in front of you right now. I said, why do you say that? He said, because yours is an aging congregation. You don't have a lot of young families. You don't have a whole lot of kids. We got some. And he said, When you don't have that newness, that vitality, it makes local work hard. And I'm going to tell you, to you young families, we desperately need you. We need you here all the time, and we need you involved. We need you as involved in the work of this church as you are in all your sports stuff, as you are in all your social stuff, as you are in all your school stuff. Man, if we could get people to get out and beat the bushes like we do when we're selling band stuff. Man, when the kids were in school, we had to sell band stuff every year. You know, you bought most of our band stuff, okay? And I'm grateful. What if we approached enthusiasm for the work of God that's going on right here with the same degree of passion that we did selling band T-shirts, or selling Cub Scout popcorn, which is really good this year, by the way. Whatever it is that you're involved in, look around. It's interesting to me that other preacher made that observation, because what happens is younger people with young people are involved in the process of raising our kids, of teaching them the gospel. We see them start obeying the gospel. It pumps us up. We're invigorated. We invigorate everybody else. We get involved. But I'm going to tell you, as you get older, what happens is you, You forget the pen. It's laying on the counter at the house. It's stuck back in that suit coat that you don't ever wear anymore. And when you don't appreciate the gift, you forget about the giver. And that is a horrible thing to consider that could happen to you and I. Paul makes the argument at the end of his section here in verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things of which you're now ashamed? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What kind of fruit am I producing in my life, chasing all the garbage that I am chasing? Or am I so appreciative of the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, that I am literally a weapon of righteousness? I'll probably get in trouble for this with my girls, but it remains true. The greatest Christmas present I was ever given was given to me by my parents. And it's because it was a point in my life, not that I don't appreciate your gifts. I'll hear about this later. 1975, Christmas Eve, that's when we opened presents. I have no idea what I was given that year, and I have no idea what I gave my parents. Some cheesy something, I imagine. We get to the end of the gift giving, and Mom and Dad, we lived out on a farm place outside of Lubbock. Mom and Dad said, "We've got one more gift for you, but you got to come outside to get it." And I walk outside, and there in front of the gas light pole out in our front yard was a Yamaha 125 MX motorcycle. When you're 13 years old and living in Lubbock, Texas, going to Roosevelt High School, getting a Yamaha 125 MX motorcycle just made you one of the coolest kids in school. It didn't matter what you were really like. Suddenly, the mud on your jeans, that was from jumping bar ditches and climbing bar pits. It wasn't from chopping cotton or changing water. Suddenly, you were cool. And my parents were awesome. I mean, awesome. 6 months later, they decided we're going to move to Houston, and they sold my motorcycle. Gave me a 10-speed bike. We lived out on the edge of Deer Park, and it was just concrete. I'm not going to tell you what I thought about my folks then. And I look back on that. Man, that's just a flood of nostalgia. But I'll tell you what I've learned through the years. I didn't appreciate that gift nearly as much when I had it as I did after I lost it. Way too many days I'd come home from school and I'd be involved in this or involved in that. It's football season, it's baseball season, it's basketball season. And my motorcycle's chained out to that same light pole because that's where I kept it so nobody would steal it because I didn't want anybody else to have it. But I didn't ride it every day like I thought I would. I didn't become a motocross star like I thought I would. And then he got taken away. The gift of life doesn't need to be lost to be appreciated, folks. If we're not careful, we're going to look back at the end of our lives and we're going to regret that we didn't work a little bit harder, and that we didn't love a little bit more, that we didn't give ourselves to our brethren or to the local work, that we didn't raise our kids with a passion for the Lord like we raise them with a passion for other things. And maybe we'll still get to go to heaven. But there'll be a lot of lost life that we'll think about. And we won't be able to get it back. God has given us a wonderful gift. He sacrificed His Son so that we can live. May we appreciate it. And the giver who gave it. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we can help you. We invite your response while we stand and sing.